he was a knowledgeable man. He knew the word of God, but it was something odd about God calling him to be an apostle of the Gentiles, an unlearned, really a heathen people. So Paul had to really break it down when he wrote to the Ephesians, and they understood him. And we're going to get some understanding out of the book of Ephesians, and we're going to really look at this great, great prayer of Paul's for faith and power. And I think we all need it in all phases of our life. We live in a world that's so full of despair. Let's read and pray. Ephesians 1, we're going to go back to verse 15, and we're going to look at a sermon today called The Hope of His Calling. The hope of his calling. Last week, as you remember, we talked about being enlightened or being born again or being awakened by God. And we're going to touch on that again in the next couple of weeks. But today we're going to preach from the text, the hope of his calling. And we will see that when we get to verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, in the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Let me say that again. Just sort of run together. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that in what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And have put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's pray. Father, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for such a wonderful morning. Thank you for those young folks that come out and blessed us in song, that praise the Lord with us. Thank you for, Father God, lifting up the spirits of those who may have struggled to come to the house of God. Father God, we ask right now that you would just give a word. Speak through this man that you called to pastor this church.
Yes.
Speak to these people, Father God, so they would know truly what the hope is of his calling. Father, we pray all these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The hope of his calling. And when I start read this thing and start determining and preparing to preach it, you get stuck on words like hope and enlightenment and faith and love. Those are big time biblical words, and you'd be wrong as a pastor just to skim over them. And knowing that your church and your family needs to know deeply what it means to have hope and his
Amen.
Calling.
Amen.
We talked last week about the fact that we were called. We were called out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Mm-hmm.
We were called to be saints. We were called to fellowship. We were called to glory. We were called to liberty, where liberty means we were set free. We're not bound. We're not bound under moral laws and ceremonial laws. We don't need to squeeze and force people to come to the house of God. You're free.
Yes.
But today I want to look at this hope. You know, I hear people talk about hope all the time, and I hope this, and I hope that, and I hope you do good, and I hope you do this, and I hope your team wins, and I hope the other team lose, and I hope your son do this, and we just throw that word around like, I mean, really, really casual. And we living in a world that is in despair. And when they say hope, it's almost like luck. Okay? They don't understand what it means, what the word hope means, and the word really, really means trust. But then we have to ask, trust in what? Expectation of what? To anticipate what? To believe in, but to believe in what? To have faith in, but to have faith in what? So hope is defined biblical hope is having a trust in what Jesus Christ has done.
All right.
Expecting Him to return and anticipating that He will return and to believing that He will return and to have faith. Mm-hmm. As we talked about this morning, to walk in patience as we wait for His glorious return. And it will truly be glorious to those who know Him.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Talk about despair. We look at the world we live in. I talked to you a couple weeks ago about what's going on in Chicago, what's going on in Youngstown. If you just follow the news over the weekend in Youngstown or Warren or Newcastle, houses burning down, folks breaking into folks' house, stealing their pets. And you just look at that. And Cindy and I, we be preparing to go to work in the morning. We look at the news and we just wonder. What's going on? People breaking people's houses and breaking their cars and steal their pets and then sell them.
Right?
It's easy to think that we're in a world we have no hope. We look at the immorality in the world. We look at everything going on in the world. And we say, man, this world, where's it going? Where's it going? I look at Ephesians 2 and 12 and it says this. It says that at the time... That at that time ye were without Christ. How about that? How about that? How about some of us in here thinking and believing that and that there was a time when we lived without Christ for the saints of God? Remember, this letter is written to the saints. Think about the time where we lived without God. Imagine what it's like. Imagine what it's like to live without God. Think about that. I know some of us have been saved. Some of God has truly saved some of us. But think about what that person is going through on your job. Or that neighbor. Or that child of yours. What he's facing or she's facing every day living without God in this world. Without hope. That's what Paul goes on to say. That at that time you were without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. Didn't know nothing about the things of God. Never introduced to the spiritual things. Just doing whatever you wanted to do. And when you live like that, you're doing whatever you want to do. But you're doing whatever that spirit that's in you wants you to do. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, then you have the other spirit in you. Paul goes on to say, having no hope, no faith, no trust, no belief, nothing. And without God in the world. Think about that when you're talking to lost folks. That should come to your mind when you talk to a lost soul. I'm talking to somebody that's without God in the world. Imagine that. Imagine that. Without hope. Well, we're going to talk about hope today. We're going to talk about hope, and I got just 4 points. We're going to talk about a righteous hope. Then we're going to talk about a ready hope. And we're going to talk about a hypocritical hope.
Mm-hmm.
And the hypocrite has hope.
Yeah.
And then we're going to talk about eternal hope. Let's look at this first one, a righteous hope. How about that? And we're going to stay in 1 John for a little while, and then we're going to move on to Peter. But 1 John, we're going to talk about this righteous hope. A virtuous, moral, upright, honorable hope. That's how we ought to. I heard Reverend Joe say it in prayer. We're living epistles. So when people look at us, they ought to see a righteous hope. Okay? They'll look at our lives and we ought to be honorable in our workplace. We ought to be upright and moral in our relationships with people. And I know we use that word virtuous and we like to throw it to Proverbs, but it applies to both men and women. We ought to be virtuous. And it should go, who can find a virtuous man? Okay, we like that one on Women's Day, but that's a Man's Day sermon too. Who can find a virtuous man? Talk to some women out there that are single, looking for a man that's upright and righteous. Look at 1 John chapter 3. We studied this on Wednesday night for a while, so it may be familiar to some of us, but it is still one fascinating verse of Scripture.
Yeah.
1 John chapter 3. Let's look at this righteous hope. This righteous hope. And I'm going to start at verse 1 and I'm going to probably end up around 3. But it says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Think about that. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Now I would have to ask myself, and I think any Bible reading person would, what does the world think about you and your God?
Come on, man.
It says in verse 2, beloved, now we are the sons of God. And it do not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear. Now that's a glorious day. For the person of God that knows Him, that's a glorious day. It do not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, and He will, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him how?
As He is.
As He is. Now, do you know that? John, why are you saying that? If you believe that, if you really, really plan on seeing Him when He appears, this is how John says, not the pastor, this is how John said we ought to be living. He said, every man or woman that have this hope, what hope? The hope of seeing Him when He appears. What does he do? Every man that have this hope in Him purifies Himself, even as He is pure. Whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that? And you know that? He was manifested. Big word, that means He came to this earth in the flesh.
Yes.
To do what, John? To take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. Now, as John's saying, we're never going to sin. That's not what he's saying. But we're not going to live in a constant state of sin. We're going to sin. Because he says we're going to sin in chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. That doesn't say we just lay and dwell and abide in sin. He said if we sin, confess it. You ain't got to confess it to me. See, there's a reason why the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. So you don't have to go behind a curtain or behind a wall, behind a door, and confess your sins. You can get on your knees. And confess your sin. Look at John, still in 1 John. We really look at, just go over the verse number, chapter number 4, and we want to find out about this Son of God stuff.
All right.
Okay, that just every man have this hope. Look at John 4, and let's start here at verse number 13. Interesting verse. Talked about last week being born again, knowing that you've been born again. You know, you just can't die any kind of way. Okay? You can't die. You got to be ready to die. Oh, I know y'all said, right, here he is on that again. But I'm just on what the Bible's on. You just can't die. unprepared.
Amen.
Look what John says. He said, hereby know we that we dwell in him. How do we know that we dwell in him? And he in us. How, John? Because he had given us of his spirit. Has God, in the person of Jesus Christ, through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost, has he given you his spirit? Do you have the spirit of God? And we have seen and do testify that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Savior of the world.
Yeah.
Whosoever. A lot of folks don't like that. They think God's coming for a certain amount of people and a chosen few and they only the elect. Well, listen. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. God, what? Now that sounds too easy, don't it? See, some folks like believing easy, believism. That's not what that's saying. You know what it means to confess? It means you pleading guilty to something. That means you are making a confession that I am guilty and charge me as you may. And like they do on these young boys now, give me 99 years of life. Because when you confess Jesus Christ, it's more than you just opening your mouth and say, okay, I believe in Jesus. It means you your life and your action and your deeds and the way you carry yourself, you're going to show a dying world that you truly are a man or a woman of God. It's not just mere words. It's not just mere words. Look at Romans 10:9 while we're on that subject, because it just clarifies it just a little bit more for us, because we use that same word confessing, and it's important. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You're going to live like you believe that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's not easy, folks. That's not easy. And that's not easy believism. Let's go back to our text in Ephesians. We're still talking about this wonderful, righteous hope. I ran away from it. John 4 and 13 not only talks about it, excuse me for backtracking, but John 4 and 13 not only says that, it keeps moving. It keeps moving. It says in verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in God, and love dwelleth in God. Okay, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And the point that I believe the apostle is making, we're going to have evidence of a new life. We're going to have some fruit. Without fruit, there is no spirit. Okay, if the spirit of God dwells in you, then off of that spirit, there's going to be the fruits of the Spirit. So we don't have to turn to Galatians 5 and 22 because we know what it says. So if you say you have the Holy Spirit, then you're going to have a life that's producing fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. All these fruits are going to show up in the man of God's life or the woman of God's life because they have the Spirit. And if you say that you have the Spirit and you're not producing any fruit or showing any evidences of it, then you really need to examine yourself, as Paul would say, and make sure that you are in the faith. We need an examination. I just went to the doctor, did some blood work, took a chest x-ray, make sure everything all right. And we need to do that with our spiritual life. Some of us really, really do need a spiritual checkup.
Amen.
To see if you are in the faith. And a husband needs to say, honey, you need to get some blood work done. Or you need to check that out. So I found I had a little cough. And somebody told me, you need to get that checked out.
Yes.
See? And we may have a little sin that's just hanging around. Something we doing, we know we ought not be doing. We need to get that checked out.
Amen.
Get it cleared up.
Yes.
Oh. Oh no. Where you at, folks? We need a spiritual checkup. You have that righteous hope. Let's move on. Let's look at this second one. A ready hope. Do you have a hope that's ready? Prepared. That word ready means prepared. Equipped. Organized. I scratched this in from Sunday school lesson. Steadfast and unmovable. Do you have that kind of hope that's ready and prepared and steady and equipped and organized? Are you ready for that day? Look at 1 Peter. We're going to look at 1 Peter. We're going to stay there for just a minute. He talks about this ready hope. 1 Peter 1 and 21. It's a beautiful thing to hear the pages of turning.
Amen.
Peter says you need to have a faith that's ready. Look at verse 19. It says, But the precious blood of the Lamb as a lamb without blemish and without spots. Peter's just finished talking to his people of how they were saved. They were saved the same way we were saved. Salvation hasn't changed over many thousands of years. We're all saved by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that was manifest in these last times for you. Now look at verse 21. Talk about a ready hope. And he says, who by him do believe in God. That's matter of fact. Okay? Who by him do believe in God. By who? By Christ. By what Christ done on Calvary's cross, and combined with John 3:16, knowing that God so loved the world that he sent Christ to die for our sins, we believe in God that raised him up from the dead. How about that?
Yes.
That's the importance of the resurrection.
Yes.
People say, what's more important, him being born or him dying? Him dying. And being raised up. And gave him glory. Verse 21. And gave him glory. How did God give Jesus glory? By sitting him on the right hand. In heaven. And he gave him glory. Why did he give him glory? Why did he have to be born of a virgin? Why did he have to die? Why did he have to be raised from the dead? To what? Give him glory. Why was that glory important? Oh my God. This Bible, it really isn't that difficult. Okay? Don't hesitate when somebody asks you to be a Sunday school teacher or a Bible study teacher or a small group leader. Listen, just read it. It answers itself. Why was it important that God would give Jesus glory by raising him from the dead and sitting him at the right hand of God? Why? That your faith and hope. See, faith and hope go together just like grace and mercy. And that your faith and hope might be in God.
Mm-hmm.
We talk about a ready hope. A ready hope. Yeah. Do you have a hope that's ready?
Are you ready?
That's interesting. Are you ready?
Amen.
Are you ready and able to talk to someone about what Jesus has done for you? I sit here and listen to the testimony just this morning. Folk in here, been delivered, been healed, been walked out of hospital rooms.
Oh, yeah.
Then walked out of hospitals.
Yes, sir.
Look at 1 Peter 3. It's one page over. You might even have to flip. Look at 3:15. Awesome verse. Talking about a ready hope, a prepared, equipped, and organized, steadfast, unmovable hope. That's what we need today. There's so much out there. It's sin and temptation on every corner. Turn on the TV, turn on the radio. I mean, walk outside, everywhere you go. Satan is well represented. And he's a promoter of evil. And he's doing a better job at it than we are. I believe Satan is more desperate than the church. He's doing his business. The word of God says in the last days, many false teachers are going to go out there. And 2 Corinthians 11 said they are Satan's ministers who disguise themselves as angels of light. And they're doing their business. And they in pulpits all over our country right now speaking.
Amen.
And many of their churches are busting at the seams because they're making promises that the word of God that cannot be found in God's word.
Amen.
Look at 1 Peter 3:15. He was talking to these folks. Remember, Peter was talking to a persecuted church. They were being persecuted by Nero. They were under the gun. They were facing persecution that we probably will never face in our lifetime. They were being skinned alive and covered with pitch and used as candles at parties. They were being thrown into the lion dens and fighting wild beasts and animals and just because they would not deny Jesus Christ. We struggle because we don't get invited to someone's wedding or somebody's graduation party because they don't want no Christians there because they're going to be drinking and cussing and doing the dances that these young folks do, and they don't want the pastor there, and the preachers get mad, and the people of God get mad. Oh, you didn't get invited. They ain't want you there.
Right?
Look at this verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." How do we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts? Prayer. Bible study, fellowship, communion. Don't underestimate the importance of that this Sunday. That's a time where we sit down and eat together. The early church did it. They went house to house.
Mm-hmm.
And they broke bread together constantly. Why? Because that's all they had. See? Many of you in here got friends that are unsaved that you spend more time with than you do with the people of God. You're more comfortable around your unsaved cussing and lying friends than you are with the people of God. I can't wait to get home to be with your cussing lying friends. If I keep you in here past 1 o'clock, the phone will be ringing. Why are you still there? Can't hold his seat much longer. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. This is a heart issue. And be ready. Are you ready? Somebody walk up to you and tell you they're thinking about committing suicide. Do you have a ready answer for them? Somebody walk up to you and say, "I am just totally fed up with everything." You have an answer for them? For the hope that you have. That's what Peter is saying. We live in a fallen world. What a great time to be saved. The word of God says the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Hey, everybody, it's just so obvious. You look at folks and see they don't know the Lord. There was a time where you couldn't do that. Now it's just obvious. He said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready how? Always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What reason would anyone have to ask you about the hope that's in you if they had hope in them? The reason they're going to ask you about the hope in you because there's no hope in them and they want what you have. But the problem in the church is there's not enough of us walking around here with hope.
Okay.
Do you really think God care about this economy or this election or who gonna be the president of the United States for the next 20 years? We serve a recession-proof God. He ain't stunned the economy. He owned a cattle on what? We worried about the economy. Worried about the Social Security. I said before, we ought to worry about eternal security.
Yeah.
Worrying about Social Security, we get right with God.
Yeah.
Get right with God. Get right with God. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Because there's Social Security only going to last a couple years.
Amen.
It's only going to last 20 years. Most of us. Eternal. How long is eternal? Oh, it's a long time. Somebody say, Pastor, that's eternal. It's a long time. That's a long time. I'd rather worry about that one. Are you ready? Do you have a ready hope? Is the Word of God sanctified in your heart? That means, you know, you ever carrying water or a pop and it's full and somebody pump you? Spill it out. And I'll spill on them. And somebody bump into us and they won't know why we got this hope. And they bumping us, we just empty as them. We just as empty. Shame, scared to talk about Jesus. You know, we had an officer trained, spent thousands of dollars, sent him to the academy, and he was bad at the academy, you know, 6 weeks of training, thousands of dollars. His first day on the job, they sent him to a housing unit. He stood outside that door. And turned around and walked out that gate. I don't know if Nate, you remember that? He just walked out. Because he wasn't going in that block with them 124 killers. But he went through all the training. But he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready. And I wonder sometimes about church folk. Are we ready? A lot of us got Kool-Aid. I call them Kool-Aid Christians. They got Kool-Aid running through them. And somebody come up to them and want to talk about Jesus. And they don't have nothing to say. But they can talk about the Steelers. And they can talk about the Browns. And they can talk about Peyton. All day. About to have a ready faith. Or a ready hope. Look at Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians. Go back to verse number, chapter number 6. This is fascinating. Chapter 6. Having a ready faith. I said it last week, you know, a lot of people, they got Jesus pegged as Jesus and the 12 crybabies. You know, they think Jesus, all he went around and did, he just walked around with the apostles and they were just crying all the time and praying all the time. Let me tell you something. Them was the baddest 12 men you ever probably going to meet. Okay? It take a bad man to serve God in this world that we live in today. Listen, anybody can be a thug. Anybody can be a thug. Okay? All you gotta do, pull your pants down,
right.
Tattoo your neck and head all up. All right. You know, there are folks tattooing all around the eyebrows, piercing up everything, cussing and swearing, calling each other out of their name. Anybody be a thug, don't take much. Be a man of God. Say, I'm gonna be a man of God. I'm gonna love my wife. And I'm gonna raise my children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I'm gonna be a man of God. Didn't be that. Do you have a ready hope? Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 6:10. Very familiar. He says this. Be what? Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Are you strong in the Lord? A person with a ready hope has to be strong in the Lord. And he uses three powerful words meaning strength here. But this first word, to be strong, means physically. I mean, you're not weak and not lazy and slothful, but you're tough and hard-hitting. This is what Paul is getting at. And we're going to get there when we get to chapter 6. But he said, be strong in the Lord physically. Not lazy and slothful. He said, be strong in the Lord.
Yeah.
And then he says, and in the power. Here's another word that he's using for strength. This word power, be in control. Be in control of your emotions. Be in control of your lust and your desires. So he said, not only be strong, but be powerful. Have control and command over your life. Be sober and vigilant. Why? Why should a man or woman have to have it? Because our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion which walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So we need to not only be strong in the Lord, but we need to be in his power.
Amen.
Now the last one says, let me read it. Finally, my brother, be strong. Be tough. Be hard-hitting. You know, like, well, Christianity is soft, passive. Jesus was almost gay. Oh, he was just mushy. No, he wasn't. You climb up on a cross. You climb up on a cross. Tell me how weak you have to be to allow somebody to nail you to a cross after they just spit in your face, slap you all around and scourge you. And now you carry that cross up Golgotha's road and you tell me how soft he was.
Yeah.
He was tough. He was hard hitting and he was ready. He had a ready hope. He was ready to die. He came to die. We'd have changed our mind before we hit earth. Be strong in the Lord. Listen to Paul. Be strong. He said, finally, my brother, he's talking to saved people,
yeah.
People of God,
yeah.
Talking to young people, old people. They were just dying. They were dying back here in this apostolic age. They were hated. He said, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, we covered power, we covered being strong, but this word might. Be strong in the power of his might, not yours. His might, his strength, his valor. We can use him as an example to follow. That's what he's saying. Be strong in his might, not yours. A saint of God, a child of God, a children of God, we're not doing anything in our own strength. God is given us the strength to go on. And when we walk away from the Lord, we get weak and we will succumb and we will fall. Somebody said this morning, Teddy, but I'm not going to mention any names.
Right.
Something about the government. Yeah, the government has a part to play in the failure of this world.
Yeah.
But I know what the Word of God says. He says that judgment must begin in the house of God.
Amen.
Okay? So when God comes back, he's coming first to the church. He's coming first to the church. And he's going to say, listen, I placed you guys on this earth. I gave you all power. And look what you're doing. You're miming and flag waving and dancing and hopping around. And I told you to preach the word. In season and out of season. Folks don't want to hear it. They ain't want to hear when I preach it.
Amen.
Ain't nothing changed. Do you have a ready faith or a ready hope? Or are you lazy and slothful? It don't take much to change your mind. Don't take much for you to miss a day. You know, I tell you what, on Wednesday night, everybody's sleepy at 5 o'clock. Do you have a hope of a hypocrite? How about this? Hypocritical hope. That word hypocritical means two-faced, insincere, deceitful, a phony hope. A phony hope. You know, some folks out here going to heaven with a phony hope. That's not good. It's not good to stand, to one day stand before the Lord with phony hope. And I say this all the time, and I know y'all have heard it. I don't care what they say at these funerals, folks. If your loved one and everyone in here have loved ones in hell. Preacher. Nobody want to hear that. We all got loved ones in hell. And you know what your loved ones in hell are doing right now? Turn to Luke 16. And they're saying, please send Lazarus to my father's house and tell him that hell is real.
Yeah.
And then right now they are encouraging me. to preach the gospel to you, because I don't care how many enemies you have and how much someone may not like you, they do not want you to join them in hell. Do you have a hypocritical hope? Now, I wonder if I introduce you to a man that the Lord said was upright, perfect. There is none like him on earth. One that feared God and escheweth evil. Would you listen to him? Probably not. But I want you to turn to Job chapter 8, and we want to talk about this hypocritical hope, this fleeing hope. I just want you guys to have the right stuff. And I was talking to readers this morning. I just want you to have the right stuff. And if I have to offend you, I'm going to offend you with the word. I'm not going to offend you with what I think. Because what I think means nothing. Turn to Job, but here's God's man. You find Psalms move to the left. Look at Job chapter 8. This is interesting. Remember Job's friend, they was laying it on Job. They couldn't believe that God was judging him, and he was going through all this, and he lost all his kids, and he broke out in this rash, and he was going through all this, and he was perfect in God's eyes. And Job didn't know that. He didn't know what God thought about him, but he knew he served God. But when you get to verse 11, Job starts talking about these folks' faith. He says, a lot of symbolisms here, and I'm going to try to explain as best I can. He says, can the rush grow up without mirror? And a rush is a bush that grew in swampy, nasty water. He said, can a bulrush, is what it would call, grow up without mire. Mire means just dirty water. You ever go to the beaches and around the edges, you see them things growing up? That ain't where you're going to let your kids off the swing.
Right.
Okay? He says, can the rush, which is like a bush, a wild, nasty bush, grow up without mire. He says, can the flag, that's another type of flower, not plant life that comes up out of the mess, can a flag grow without water, like them things we be cutting down out front? Okay? It's like a reed. And when it water, when them things grow, when it rain them, they just take off. But he said, can any of that grow without water? He's talking about their faith. Look at verse 12. He says, and while it is yet in its greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So he's talking about a hope in something that's not there. Just wasted. And that's a picture of Luke chapter 8 when you had the parable of the sower in the sea. And we're right here talking about that second type of sower that was, when he threw out the seed, it landed on stony ground. Okay? And it just took a little bit of root. And bloom popped all up. Okay? That's a picture of somebody hearing God's word. Oh, that was good. Oh, that was good. And they got the drums playing, the guitars going, and they were hopping around, and they walked, and they danced on down the aisle. And it was good till they got back home. And when the friends and all the folks that they used to hang around, you into that Christianity? That's crazy. You know what? We partying over here. Woo, woo. You hear them in the background? You mean tell me you ain't drinking no more? You just stopped smoking and gambling and all that? And you really serious about that? Woo, woo, party over here. See? That's how it goes. Okay? Your brother, you gave your life to the Lord. Woo, woo, we got, listen, man, he's all kind of women over here. And they down for anything. I got saved today. Man, that stuff ain't for you. You a player. Players don't get saved. God, I mean, it is what it is. It is what it is. And we party, you know. I remember I got saved. And they come over my house. My boys would come over and look in the refrigerator. What's not in there but some milk? Oh, man, what's happening with you? They just walk in. Skim milk at that. Don't happen like that. I hope I don't disappoint y'all. Y'all pastor ain't been saved since he was born. I'm not like Joel Steen.
All right.
I wasn't born saved. I didn't tell y'all that in the interviews. But, I ain't gonna tell them I wasn't born saved. Hope they don't ask. Oh, Lord have mercy. What? Let's go back. Y'all get me silly. Listen. So the paths, look at verse 13 of Job 8. So are the paths of all that forget God. See, when you forget God, you have a faith that's just nasty and useless, a hope in nothing. And then you cut down before you even wither up. And he says, so are the paths of all that forget God. And if you've gone through too much, the question you have to ask yourself, have I forgot God? Now God will still take you through some things, but you still have to ask yourself, have I forgot God? Because I'm going through a whole lot. Not me personally, I am, but see, some of us going through needlessly. Some of these things God wants to set you free from. We talked about this morning. Lay aside every weight that so easily besets you. Some of these things we just carry for no reason at all. Look at verse 14. Whose hope shall be what? Cut off. This is a hypocritical hope. A hope that's going to be cut off. You're going to stand before the Lord, it's going to be cut off. All that you work for, all that you've done, cut off. In whose trust shall be a spider's web. Now, somebody said, what the heck does that mean? Is your hope a spider's web? Now, I know Ray, he's doing, man, look, we're doing spider fest in our house. Ray got boxes of spiders he didn't caught. And I know more about spiders today than I ever did. And I looked at this text. I said, whoa. Is your hope like a spider's web? You know what he's saying? Do you have a hope that you would have worked on? Now, a picture of spider web is a picture of art and craftiness. It takes a spider time. It's time consuming. It takes a spider basically a lifetime to build this beautiful web. Okay? And some of us have built this beautiful web, and it is useless. Because when Margaret and Teddy see that web that this spider then worked on all night long, they just gonna sweep it away. And what Job is saying to these two or three that is just condemning him. He's saying, you guys have built this beautiful life. You got it all going on. But you know what? God will just sweep it away like a spider's web. We need to make sure that we don't have hypocritical hope. We need to make sure our hope is in the right thing. Turn with me real quick to Acts 16. In 16, this is a fascinating story. We are familiar with it. I believe we talked on it not too long ago. I know I'm flipping pages, but hang in there with me. I want you guys to have some answers. I want you guys to be ready and to have an answer. 16:16 of Acts. Look at this. Folks, these folks had a hypocritical, insincere, phony hope. One day when the offerings get better, I'm going to get a screen. I'm just going to pop buttons. Pop. Nah. I know. I'll just pick and see where y'all was at. Just plug in the offerings. That's all. Okay. Look at Acts 16. It is a fascinating story.
Yes.
It says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us. Little girl. She said, don't care who he used.
No.
He used little girls. He used little boys. He used whoever he can to disrupt the work of God. He don't care. Jill, Ray, let me look around here anymore. See, he don't care who he used. And usually the woman of God, the man of God, he's going to use somebody really close to you. But in here he says, and it came to pass, as we went to pray. They know when you go on your knees, don't he?
Yeah.
Oh, he'll send a spirit of sleep on you.
Yeah.
Have somebody call you ain't heard from in weeks.
Ooh, yeah.
And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination. Okay? She's a soothsayer.
Yeah.
Met us. How about that? Met us. Which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, by satanic power. Fortune tellers, all that. I got a fortune teller. Never mind, I ain't going there. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. True?
Yes.
Which show us the way of salvation. True? And this she did many days. But Paul.
Yes.
See, some preacher would love that. And somebody following around and telling them they've been a God. Been a God. You're a man of God. Praise the Lord. You got any friends? They had a whole flock of demons follow them. In some churches, pastors do. So they like that. They like that accolades. Oh, these are men of God. Well, Paul got grieved by it. And turned and said to the Spirit. Talk to these spirits. Some of y'all don't think y'all can talk to these spirits. He said, I command thee in the name of Jesus. Come out of her. Is that King James in here?
Amen.
Go back. Let's see if y'all pick this up yourself. Some of y'all Bible students will. I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So this little girl was possessed by a male demon. I think this stuff just started this year in America. Y'all think it just started? No, no, no. Like I said, America, if God's blessing America, God owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. He's going to start chipping the salt away from Lot's wife. Get your ice pick out, God, because you didn't have no right to turn her into salt if it's okay now. And when her masters, look at this hypocritical fleeing hope. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and beat them and put them in jail. We know the rest of the story. But that's a hypocritical hope. Hope in the wrong stuff.
Right?
Job 31:24 says this. If I have made gold my confidence, if I have made gold my confidence, making money and having stuff, if that's all I'm about, look what Job says. Or my mouth kissed my hand. How about that? You understand what Job is saying? Have you ever kissed your hand? You know what? That's the self-made man. That's a picture of the self-made man. I did this. I built this. I done this. And I don't owe God anything for anything. And I. So what Job is saying, that man is kissing his hands because he's done all the work and he's not, God has done nothing. Job 31, 24 for those that want to look at that later on. Last hope, eternal hope. This is the one. Let me finish on a good note. Everlasting hope. Never ending hope. Undying hope. This is the hope that says, you know what? I'm going to see God. And there'll be no more needles. And no more IVs. And no more wheelchairs. And no more prescriptions. And no more health care. No more co-pays. No more $3.89 a gallon signs. See, death is only bad for those who have no eternal hope. Okay? That's the only time it's bad, when you don't have this eternal hope. See, Paul knew something about it. Turn to Philippians 1. It's Paul knew something about this eternal hope. He said, it's bad. You live your whole life and then go to hell. See, that's bad. Yes, Sylvia, that's bad. Amen. To sit up under the good, sound, biblical preaching and still die and go to hell, that's bad. Paul's speaking in Philippians 1. Look at 1 and 20. Mm-hmm. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation. How about that? Eternal hope. Paul expected something. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be, what? Magnified in my body. Whether it be by life or death. That's deep. Paul didn't care. Paul said, I'm going to magnify the Lord. And really, we hear them song, come and magnify the Lord with me. Paul sang that first. Y'all think Marvin Sapp sang that first? No, Paul sang that first. He said, come and magnify the Lord. How? With me. In life or death, when things are going good or bad. When it seems like God has turned his back on you, can you still magnify the Lord? That's a great question. When all hell is breaking out all around you, and it seems like all hope is gone, can you still magnify the Lord? Yeah. Paul said, I'm going to magnify the Lord, whether it be how, in life or death. Why, Paul? For to me, to live is Christ. Yeah. And to die is gain. Listen, folks. Ain't none of us getting out of here alive.
All right.
Okay? This is what Paul is saying here. To have eternal hope, you have to have a ready hope. You have to have a ready hope. One more. Right. To the right. Titus. Y'all don't like this one. Well, maybe you won't. I do. About to flip some pages today. Y'all get to know them Bibles. Get to know them Bibles, you know, like a cop know his gun. I see a good cop, an army man, they know their weapons. See? We don't know our weapons like they do. We should be flipping. When I used to go out to the prison and preach, them brothers knew they knew their weapons. I say, turn them her back. Do you know your weapons? This your weapon here?
Right.
Yeah.
This your weapon. How do you know it?
Yes, sir.
I say, Ray, you leave your Bible in my office. Them brothers over in Afghanistan and over in Iraq, you think they walking around with LeBron James jerseys on? No, they got their backpack on. They got their weapons. They got some little water. They ready for warfare. And we as Christians, we walk around here nonchalant, look just like the world. You know, talk like the world, walk like the world, act like the world, laugh at the world. You know, look at Titus. Paul talking to Titus. These are part of the pastoral epistles. Paul's talking to Titus. He said, Paul, he's introduced himself. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. Okay? What he's saying is, I'm called to preach God's word to God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. I'm here to market the truth. Paul, I'm here to preach to God's people the truth. But don't miss this. Don't miss this. Go back a little bit, Claire. In the acknowledging of the truth, which is after what? Listen. You can't preach the truth if godliness ain't out front.
Amen.
Y'all catch that?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
They just go hand in hand. The truth which is after godliness. Now, in hope of eternal life. Paul said, I'm preaching this word. I'm preaching truth to you in the hope that you will receive eternal life. It was important to Paul, and it ought to be important to every pastor, every preacher in America, that his people have eternal life. It should be a burden to them. That's why I struggle with all this clowning and playing and on Sunday morning when folks are dying and going to hell and we are playing in church. That is just tragedy. That's a tragedy for me. And sometimes I just labor with that thing. The fact that anybody in here would sit under my preaching that God is putting me and die and go to hell. I just don't want it to happen. And that is a heavy weight.
Yes, sir.
In hope of eternal life with God that cannot lie. How about that? Focus this. God cannot lie.
Thank you, Jesus.
And He promised before the world began. He promised us eternal life before the world began. And He cannot lie. We're going to get them there, Paul. But having due time, having these times, manifested His word. How? Through preaching. You can't manifest God's word if you're not preaching God's word. Okay? I just go back. I was studying Whitfield, and Whitfield preached all. He preached all over and back in the 1800s and there was a man that would go everywhere he went, and they questioned that man. They said, man, why do you follow that man? And this thing has laid on me so hard. And the man said, the reason I follow him, because he sounds like he believe it. He preach it like he believe it. Some folks preach the gospel like, and they don't preach it like they believe it. It's hard. It would be hard for me to be a Mercedes-Benz dealer, and I'm driving a Lexus. And somebody come in and say, well, how do you feel about this car? Oh, I think it's a wonderful car. I think it's the greatest car ever made. And then you, I'm getting off, and you look and you see him getting into a Lexus. Don't make no sense, do it. Oh, it don't make no sense. Listen, but having due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Listen, do you have eternal hope? You have to have it. You have to have it. And it's going to be based on God's word. It's going to be based on God's word. For the hope that is laid up in for the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Our hope is found in God's word.
Thank you, Jesus.
Not a hypocritical hope, but an eternal hope. A ready hope. Read that Ephesians 6:10. A ready hope. A hard-headed, tough hope, a righteous hope. I ask the men in here, are you faithful? Are you righteous? Are you moral? Are you upright? Are you honorable everywhere you go? Same with the women. Are you virtuous, moral, and upright? And as you talk about God on your workplace, if you're not virtuous and moral and upright and honorable,
amen.
If somebody meet one of your coworkers and say, I saw that really brother, there's one black girl working there. Oh, she go to our church. That's Kira. Oh, she the craziest, wildest nut working there. Really? I thought she was virtuous, moral, and upright, and honorable. See, and we have to understand that. And it goes the same thing for me. I know many of you meet people that know me. Now, you can go way back. That's another story. But do they know you since God filled you with the Holy Ghost? That's important. That's important. That's important. Let's pray.